Having a living, saving faith in Christ will inevitably overflow with good works. The important thing to remember, though, is that those good works are not yours. We tend to think of them as being our good works. Because we're children, right? At heart, we are all still children. And when we do good things, we expect people to notice. And we expect to get a little sticker, or a star, or at least a, I don't know, a banana split. Something. I have done a good deed, O great Lord. Reward me. Those good deeds are not yours. They're not. I know it's hard for you to hear. I know it's hard for you to wrap your head around it. Properly speaking, good works are not yours, but they are the work of God who dwells within you. It is God who gives us both the incentive and the power to do things that are truly good, meaning that they are truly within the realm of God's works. James calls us to do good works. James calls us to do the work of God, but also reminds us that that's not your work. You are a tool in the Lord God's toolbox. James calls us to treat all people with fairness and equity and justice, no matter their social standing or their economic standing. He goes on to say, do not act like the world acts. Judging people by outward appearances is blatantly incompatible with our baptismal identity. Practicing partiality towards certain people transgresses the Christian code of conduct. But the truth be told, we do it all the time. And we know we do it. I mean, we've been taught since we were a child, right? Never judge a book by its cover. And yet publishers spend billions of dollars a year developing what? Book covers. Because they know as much as we want to not judge a book by its cover, we're going to. That's why we say it's properly a work of God when you do it right. We're prone to snap judgments. We're prone to make judgments about people. We're prone to make judgments about situations. We're prone to make judgments about outward appearances. That is the old Adam within us that is seeking to protect you. Every once in a while, you'll find yourself in a situation and you go, this is not safe. I should not be here. Time is a precious commodity, and we simply don't always have the time or the energy or the desire to dig deep into reality, to fully understand our neighbor's needs, wants, or desires. And yet we rejoice in Christ's forgiveness by faith that actually yields the fruit of love, mercy, and abundance. We are all faithful. We tell ourselves that all the time, and I will tell you that. You are faithful. Christians have too many perplexing challenges of our own to deal with. And so we rely upon our faith. Yes, that's what we think. That we rely upon whose faith? Our faith. That's like those good works, right? God's good works. Our faith is given to us. James aptly reaches in and breaks up our cozy self-assuredness, bluntly asking the really tough question. If your faith does not result in doing the works of God, the good works that God has laid out for you to do, then your faith may not actually be in God. Absent of confirming evidence of good works in God, your faith may be in something else. What good is your faith? What good is that? Faith is simply just a word. If we cannot bring ourselves to put that word into action, then it may very well just be a word. That is, faith without good works, faith without the work of God, is useless. The chief faith operating chiefly within the realm of your own head. If you have faith but you can't love anybody else, what good is it? It's no good to you, and it's no good to your neighbor either. It's a useless phrase. It is the lowest common denominator of a religion devoid of God. It's like a church that believes in the Bible but denies the flood. It's like a church that believes the Bible but denies creation. It's like a pastor who believes the Bible but denies the work of Jonah. I mean, what's easier to believe? That Jonah got swallowed and puked up under the shore by a giant fish? Or that some dude from Galilee came back from the dead in order to make propitiation for your sins? The fish story seems a little easier, right? Because whales are really big. They could swallow humans and then go, I'm not supposed to eat that, spit it back up. Coming back from the dead? There's something. James doesn't want to talk about your feelings. James doesn't want to talk about your profession of faith. James wants to see the evidence. Reminds me of the 90s movie, right? Show me the money. Show me your evidence. Don't tell me you love Jesus. Show me you love Jesus. Don't tell me you love your neighbor. Show me you love your neighbor. Don't tell me you love your spouse. Show me that you love your spouse. If you love God, then you will love yourself and you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will do it imperfectly, don't get me wrong. But you can point to that. James writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes come into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become the judge with evil thoughts? Playing favorites based upon outward appearances, it is simply the way of the world. The foreigner, the disabled, are often the last people that we see living within our midst because we assume that they can't do anything for us. And we seek a transitional relationship. I'll be nice to you, but you have to be nice to... And if I don't care if you're nice to me, then I don't have to be nice to... Sort of the glory of the mask wearing, right? I got into that, really. Wearing a mask and being in public, not having to say anything to anybody. Everybody's 6 feet away from me. I don't even have to smile because you can't even see it. It's not a very nice way to live. Certainly not as a disciple of Jesus. God never practices selfish favoritism. And he expects the same of us. If we claim to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then we know how to do this. What markers in your life point to a faith that's in something else? Do you look to celebrities and fame and fortune? What fantasies do you entertain that life would be so much better if only insert whichever deity that you would like? If only I made more money. If only I had more friends. If only I knew this person or that person, or I had this relationship or that relationship, if I had prestige, if I had possessions, if I had power, if I had influence. In whom do you really put your confidence in? Is it politicians? Do you really put your confidence in news people? Influencers? What do you really place your confidence in? If it's anything other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then your faith is absent, which is why you have no God-pleasing works. James asks Christians everywhere, without the inescapable evidence, good works that inevitably come and emerge from a genuine faith, a genuine saving relationship in faith in God. You can call it a living faith. What is that inescapable evidence? If there's no evidence, then what good is it? If there's no evidence, what good is it? Evidence or faith with no evidence is false. Faith without evidence is dead. Faith without evidence is not alive. And don't let anybody give you any false, comforting platitudes. Faith without works is dead. In fact, in the end, such dead good works, absent from faith, don't benefit anyone. Nobody benefits. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but he doesn't have any works? Can that faith save him? If your brother and sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving him the things that he needs for his body, what good is that? Such a dead faith is simply incompatible with the identity of Christian. Such a dead faith is incompatible with the new life that we have found and been given in our resurrected Christ. Matthew 25, Jesus says the same thing. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. What good is it? A dead, inactive faith disavows the unity with the living body of Christ Jesus. No love was shown to the lovely that they might lovely be, says the hymn. Or James says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scriptures, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. It's a sacrificial love. A dead, inactive faith disavows the unity with Christ. What counts is genuine, living, active faith. A faith continuing in good works in the present time. A faith that is empowered by the love of God to love those around us. The faith of Christ, his faithfulness is the goal. His faithful fulfillment of the law on your behalf. Because it's not just your faith that's been given to you. It's God's faith. And it's not just the law that is upheld, but it's God's law, and it's God's Christ who has upheld this law. This is how God forgives us of all of those times when we are unable to love as God would have us love. Because we never could love the way God would have us love. And so God here too does this for us. God loves us in a way that we would have never even imagined. Genuine faith in this gospel, genuine faith in this good news that God loved us in a way that we were unable to love each other, faith in this good news, this gospel of God, is what brings us salvation. A triumph over sin, a triumph over death, a triumph over hell, a triumph over our old Adam, a triumph over sharing partiality, showing partiality to those around us. But it also brings forth fruit. God desired pleasing fruit. Christ is the icon. Christ is the pattern of this grace and mercy given unto the world, especially to those of whom the world considers to be outsiders, especially to those whom the world considers to be useless, to be thrown away, to be ragdollized. Jesus is the ultimate outsider. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He was made flesh to suffer rejection and humiliation, even to the point of death, even death on the cross, and he did that for you. He is the one who has fulfilled all of the royal law, and he did so perfectly, and he did it for you, because you were incapable. You could not possibly have done it. Therefore, it had to be done for you. And Christ has done that. Rejoice, dear saints of God. Rejoice in your living. Rejoice in your saving. Rejoice in your loving God, who made you his priority, that you may be his children, that you may be overflowing with the works of God. And that these works that God does in your life would be seen. And that they would not just be seen, but they would be attributed unto your Lord and Savior. To the glory of God, to the praise of God's Christ forever and ever. Be open. Amen.